Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad to see you here. We're looking in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, I want you to think of this as investigating the history and then just being surprised at all the details that the scripture gives us. We are in lesson four. The king rejects his wise men. Now, I said his wise men because that's who they worked for. Throughout history, and this, of course, at the beginning of this whole idea, Babylon, I don't know if they invented it, but they certainly made it a practice to have these occult sorcerer wise men people working for the government. Clear down to Russia and Nostradamus and so on, you have these people that claim to be able to know the secrets of the future and so on. That would be, you know, great help to rulers. When is the best time to go to war with those people? When are the stars aligned to do the great work, you know? So, all of that to say, this was for the advantage of the king. He finds that it's not to his advantage. So the wise men plead for their lives. They admit their inability. He said, I dreamed a dream, or I had dreams upon my bed, and I want to know what it means. But to make sure that you are not just making it up, I want you to tell me what the dream was, and then tell me its interpretation. So they said, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. This is impossible. Nobody can do this, you see. Not our fault. We're not holding back. It's just that nobody can do this. Then secondly, they cite the historical precedent. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. You see, that's why no one ever asked this of wise men before, because nobody can do that. And then see, they confess the demand is singular. They say it is a rare thing that the king requireth. Not a common thing, not the usual thing, but rare. And then they admit the knowledge, and here's the key to this, is only with the gods. And they say there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They don't live here, and we can't talk to them. They're not answering their phone, so we don't know what the gods know. They're not talking to us. Now, this was their self-condemnation. It is clear that he expected them, if they were real, to be able to do this. So we find number two, the king commands their destruction. He had warned them. Point A, the king deems them worthless, you see. Not less worthy, worthless, just worthless. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. You get the picture. Not only angry, but very furious. And commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So clearly, the king thought the wise men received their interpretations from the gods. Are you really giving me supernatural information? See, this is why I have you here. But you're telling me that you can't talk to the gods don't talk to you. When they admitted they did not, he saw no further need to allow them to exist as the frauds they were. He said, do you know how much money I spend on your housing? How much money we spend on feeding you people, on giving you these odd scrolls and stuff, and finding them across the world and bringing them to you, and to no avail. You gain me nothing. Frauds. So then the destruction, however, includes Daniel and his friends. So verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, you recognize the difficulty here. Daniel and his friends were not there at the meeting. They didn't get summoned because why? They were still in school. They were still in wise men school. So, you know, they not only had not studied all this stuff, they haven't even completed their training. So, although Daniel and his friends were not at the meeting with the king, yet they're included in the command because they were wise men in training. So, no sense getting more of these frauds into the group. All right, this brings us to point number two, Nebuchadnezzar's dream revealed. So up to this point, we have no hope. We don't know what he dreamed. He knows what he dreamed, but he doesn't know what it means. And it was very important. It was something that struck him as fearful, and he didn't like being fearful. Daniel's request for time, how did that come about? In verses 14 to 16, we see, first of all, 14-15, Daniel asks Arioch for explanation. Now, we've met the prince of the eunuchs, we've met the Melzar. Here we have a third person in the higher-ups, Arioch. Then Daniel answered, the Aramaic, the King James margin tells us, means returned. He returned with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Now, captain of the king's guard, this is the head of the soldiers, you see, or chief marshal, the Aramaic, chief of the executioners, or the slaughtermen. Yeah. So, evidently this happened often enough that they had people set for this. So, counsel and wisdom ask about which had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So, we see this then. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. This is interesting to me that Daniel had got around. I don't know what he did with free time and all that kind of stuff, what he did in between classes. I don't know what's going on. But, you know, if you're going to be one of the wise men, you know, you may have been snooty to other people, you know. We don't have to do what you do. But Daniel was kind to people, evidently smiled, shared his vegetables if they wanted. And why are you eating that? Well, you should taste it. It's really good. And so he asks him. He felt comfortable in asking. And Arioch answers. So Daniel had a friendly relationship with many people. It seems strange that the men sent to execute him would stop and listen to any delaying tactic. Arioch evidently liked young Daniel. Daniel asked Nebuchadnezzar for time. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, the problem with this verse, the problem with this story so far, is that what had the king said to them, tell me it right now, don't try to take any extra time. So we're going to look at this word time here. The obvious question is, why would the king grant time to Daniel when he refused time to the other wise men? He precluded them taking time. The ultimate answer is that God willed it. We know that the heart of the king is not untouchable. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, rivers are turned, usually not suddenly, but with erosion and flooding and all this type of thing. So we may be praying for a king's heart to be changed, but don't expect it to be happening overnight. Anyway, but perhaps Daniel specified a response in the morning, you see, that he was able to accomplish. Now, he didn't know yet that he would have an answer in the morning, but he could ask, I'll get back to you in the morning. I'll ask tonight, get back to you in the morning, and have the answer for you. And if he didn't, he'd be killed anyway, right? So he had really nothing to lose. John Gill quotes a Jewish interpreter, not two or three days, but only that night till morning, as Saadiah observes. So I don't know who Saadiah is, but he would be a rabbi who had studied this out. And looking at the word time, it can mean a set time. So he said if he would give him a set time, if he would give him until a time. I think that's what it means. And that explains the difference. Hope at last. Here's somebody that says, it can be done, and I'll get back to you in the morning. So Daniel's request for wisdom. Now, he says, okay, it's on us, guys. The older guys don't know our God. We do. Our God knows everything, so let's ask him. The gathering of prayer warriors. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is the first recorded prayer meeting, gathering of believers to pray. We don't have it earlier than this. Then the desiring of merciful revelation, that they would desire, they gathered together, that they would desire mercies of the God, Aramaic, from before God of heaven, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. The Aramaic here, or that they should not destroy Daniel and his fellows, with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, God, if you have any purpose for us beyond today, then please give us that secret. Now, you can imagine that God had this planned all along, that he knew Daniel and his friends would ask and he would give the answer. This would then put Daniel and his friends in very good position before the king. And I'm going to guess at least a big voice among the wise men. They're not going to be, you know, doing the hazing for the freshman guys, you know. Not going to be doing that anymore. And we find then Daniel's request answered in verses 19 to 23. Jehovah reveals the secret. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel gets to see the dream. But more than what Nebuchadnezzar saw. He gets to see the dream. He gets to see the meaning. You remember what the vision is, what the dream was. It was a giant statue, perhaps 30, 40 feet tall, huge thing, standing there probably arms crossed, legs spread a bit, you know, looking tough. But this is a statue like none he'd ever seen. The head was made of gold, but the arms and chest area was silver, a little less valuable than gold. The belly and thighs were brass or bronze. Then the legs from the knee down were iron. And then you got to the ankles, feet, toes, and somehow mixed iron and clay. You don't have a clay iron amalgam. They don't mix. So you would have clay and iron piece all put together. And then a big stone. Now the stone looks like it's been cut. It looks like it's been formed. So it's some sort of a ball, cannonball, let's call it. And it's a big one, and it comes down flying out of the sky, hits the statue, and when it hits, it obliterates the statue. The scripture says that it falls into dust. Let's call it glitter. There's gold and silver, bronze, iron, clay, glitter, and it's just gone. But the ball that hit itself lands, probably making something of a crater, but from that crater starts growing a mountain. And the mountain rises up, and you see that the edges of the mountain spread out until it covers the whole earth. Now that's a dramatic picture, dramatic dream. And the king says, I don't think I'm smart enough to make that up. This is a message from one of the gods. He didn't know. So Daniel sees that vision. Now it's with that and the meaning that each of those different metals are successive rulers over this. And right now, Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. The head means the king, you see. And so this is the one that's leading it right now. But after him will come the next kingdom, and then the next, and then the next, clear down to the feet and toes, where you have those that are ruling during the tribulation period yet to come for us. So the secret was revealed. Then Jehovah is praised. Verses 19 to 23. Daniel blesses God. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He's speaking of time after time after time, see, forever and forever. Because he sees here is a God who knows what will happen. And in fact is pretty much guaranteeing that it will happen. And then revealing this to Nebuchadnezzar and to us. And then he confesses God's power, for wisdom and might are his. Wisdom and might. Wisdom to reveal this, might to cause it to happen, you see. He understands what this is talking about. And then he confesses God's sovereignty. Sovereignty, our Calvinist friends think that sovereignty means that God does everything, that nobody else does anything. That's not what it means. It means he's the boss. So he says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. See, he got the message of what this statue meant. So consider this verse in the light of the dream and the meaning that God had just revealed to Daniel. This grand message is key to what God intends Nebuchadnezzar to understand. I think there's part of that that says you're on top right now, and to God's evaluation, you are a head of gold that will not be matched in the times to come. Let me just mention here, it's important to understand this, that the most powerful, the most direct government ever is the absolute dictatorship. One man whose mind is not divided, he has an idea, what he says goes, that's the most powerful type of government. Now, if you have people sharing the power, after Nebuchadnezzar comes the Medo-Persian coalition, see, you have sharing power, it's not as powerful. There's arguments, there's division, I don't think we should do it that way, I don't think we should do it now, that type of thing. So I'm not saying that I'm longing for, a dictatorship. What I am saying is that it's the most efficient government possible. That's why, in the end, when that ball that hits, which is Jesus Christ returning to earth, it grows to a mountain, his kingdom takes over the whole world, and it is a dictatorship. It is a one-man ruler. He is the king of all. So that's why it returns to the goldenness, not in the vision, but this is the best way. So, he confesses his sovereignty. All right, then Daniel confesses God's grace. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So what was in the darkness? Well, the dream happened at night. And what is the light? Made clear by the light of God. The revelation of God revealed the light. So the darkness of the night's obscure dream made clear by the light of God. Then we see Daniel gives thanks for the answer. He's thanking God for his life and for his friend's life and perhaps for the rest of the wise men as well. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. No question here which God he's talking about. Who hath given me wisdom and might. Power here, he understands, this is going to be promised. It was promised to the person who could reveal him. And hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. What the king had asked. So God gave wisdom with the knowledge of the dream and its interpretation. God gave might with the ability to do what every other wise man had been unable to do and confessed their inability to do. It was beyond their power, beyond their might. All right, now the dream has ended. I don't know whether they were able to get some sleep or too excited to sleep the rest of the night, or maybe the dream took the rest of the night, I don't know. But he gets up, he brushes his teeth, he combs his hair, he puts on his best wise man robe, and Daniel's report of God's answer. First, Daniel reports to Arioch. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. So he was still speaking to Arioch here. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. He says, I can do this. Arioch, knowing this is what the king wanted, dares to do this. So Daniel is careful to keep the chain of command intact. He doesn't just bypass Arioch and say, I don't need you anymore. Dealt with him as a friend, dealt with him as a person that could introduce to the king the answer to everything he's been asking for. So it allows Arioch to gain a special reward for his trust of Daniel. Arioch reports to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we're going to forgive him a little coloring of the story. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found, Aramaic, that I have found a man of the captives of Judah. The Aramaic the children of the captivity of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Fear not, great Lord, I have found him. Now, I have found is not exactly what happened. Daniel interrupted this and said, give me some time and I'll do it. But the chief of the executioners here perhaps wanted to explain why he hadn't killed the man that he had been commanded to do. So in my loyal work of executing these people or getting them ready for it, I don't know how you do that. One by one, get them all lined up. Maybe it was a big process. I don't know. But the rest of them hadn't been killed yet either. Nebuchadnezzar demands the dream and the interpretation. What has been said to Arioch was, I have the interpretation. What he says is, I found a man who give you the interpretation. So now Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, you remember. So Nebuchadnezzar at this point is not calling him Daniel. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? He's very specific. The king is still demanding both the dream and the interpretation. All right, then Daniel deflects all glory to Jehovah. Now, I'm a little surprised the king, and perhaps the rage the day before had ended, and here is promised hope, so maybe he's keeping his mouth shut for a while, but Daniel deflects all glory. And here's what he says, the secret cannot be learned by earthly means. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Now this much he knew, but it almost sounds like it's beginning to say, so I don't know why you ask, you know. But before the king explodes, he says, the secret can be learned from Jehovah God. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Their gods dwelt on earth. Their gods were gods of meadows and rivers and animals and clouds and stuff like that. And maketh known, the Aramaic, hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now I'm going to end here, but let me just say something about what he said. Notice that while many of the changes of kings and kingdoms will happen within the lifetime of Daniel, yet part of the secret will happen in the latter days. Make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, you see. Now, latter days, an important phrase. These are significant words. While this is the only verse to use these Aramaic words, the others are all in the Hebrew, but latter days are found in 10 other verses. I want to just go down through this, and if you wanted to check this out and see how it's used in these, I'm not going to give you all of the verses. I'm going to give you all the references. First is in Numbers 24:14, first use of latter days, where Balaam speaks of the coming of the Messiah to rule the Gentile nations during the millennium. So that's latter days, certainly even future to us. In Deuteronomy 4:30, the latter days refers to the tribulation period during which God will give mercy to those who repent. Again, still future to us. In Jeremiah 48:47 and 49:39, God speaks of the captivity of Moab and Elam, and that is probably during the millennial reign, that they are isolated or that their captivity is lifted during that time. In Ezekiel 38:16, God speaks of the battle of Gog and Magog. Well, that happens in the middle of the tribulation period. again future to us. Then in Daniel 10:14, the angel uses the word latter days to introduce the prophecies of chapter 11. When we get there, you're going to be amazed that what all was revealed to Daniel, things that we know from secular history and so on. Cleopatra, all these things, they're just, it's all given there. In verses 36 to 45, where the word is used again, it deals with the Antichrist and his rule over Israel. And then the last verse is Hosea 3:5, which speaks of a time when Israel returns in repentance to Jehovah. Now that is at the coming of Christ, at the end of the tribulation period, and embraces David as their king. I've mentioned before that while Christ is the king under him, the sub-king, the vice-king, is David. I believe, my way of thinking this out, is that Christ is ruling, we said that he sits on the throne in the New Jerusalem. So who's sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem? I think it's David. This occurs during the millennial reign of Christ. So that is the latter days. So that's a pretty, that's a lot to pour into latter days. But it's latter, the later, the last days. All right, so we'll stop there. That's the end of my Daniel syllabus lesson. So I just decided to stop there. All right, now, comments or questions about this dream and so on. Nancy.
We have people that say they are Latter-day Saints. Do you want to speak to that?
Yeah, that has nothing to do with the Scripture. but what they're saying is that they've come at the last, in the last days. Now, as you saw, the true latter days haven't begun yet. Although last times does actually begin when Christ came. That was the great fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. And we see that, but not the phrase latter days. So, that's a later days. So the Latter-day Saints are the Mormons, and they... I've had Mormon friends, and they were nice people, and they were not so Mormon that they didn't think they were not Christians. But Mormonism is not Christianity. In fact, the God that they worship is actually Adam, who, because you are bumped up, it's sales things where the more sales you make and the more people you have selling, the higher up you go. What is it?
Pyramid.
Yeah, pyramids. Pyramid things. So the more children you have, then the higher up on the God scale you grow. And of course, Adam and Eve have to be top because all the children of the world came from them. And they say it this way, that as God was, we may become. As God is, we can become that. As we may become, what we may become is what God is. So they're actual Latter-day Saints. They're striving to become gods. This is why they're so big on the genealogies, by the way, and why they had more than one wife. Get all the kids you possibly can, see, and verify them. And something to do about the baptism of the dead. They want to include them into the group. So they get all that. They get bumped up the pyramid. So it has nothing to do with actual latter days. Anyone else? All right. Well, then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for revealing to Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar and revealing to us that the end times are not obscure, that you have it planned out. You know what are in the hearts of men and what will happen because you are bringing it to pass. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when you removed Israel from the land and therefore stopped the God rule, the theocracy of Israel, you ended the kingdom of Israel, paused it, until the coming of that great stone, the coming of Christ, to reestablish the kingdom, and that will be the establishing of and the completion of that kingdom. Now we are in part of that time of the the clay and iron. We are still in that statue time, and the kingdom is still on pause. We ask that you might help us to recognize then that we're looking at a prophecy that deals with our very time, where the times of the Gentiles, as described by that statue, is actually Satan ruling in his kingdom. And so we're, in a special sense, under the direction of the devil, being led inevitably to the tribulation period, where his man, the Antichrist himself, will become the ruler, directly led by you, directly led by Satan. And we ask that you might help us then to realize that it's not taking you by surprise, that you have it all encapsulated in this strange and wonderful dream. So guide us then to follow you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.